Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Beautiful weather, by the way. Can take this. I would like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ezekiel. That's back there in the crispy section of your Bible, if you... Ezekiel chapter 28. And before we start this morning, I'd just like to just put out a couple of thoughts on the passages, some of the passages we're going to read. You understand that as we have gone through our discussions of the creation of man and the creation of this whole universe and the creation of the heavens and the angels, that part of this is visible to us. That's the physical universe, the stars, the earth, as the scripture describes, the handiwork, his handiwork, the work of his fingers. But there are other parts, such as heaven itself, the third heaven. Remember, we said there were three heavens: the heaven of the atmosphere where the birds are, the heavens where the stars are, that's heaven number two, and heaven number three, the third heaven, is where God is. And we find, in as we go through scripture, it's also where the angels are. Now, because that aspect, the third heaven and the angels and God, because those are not visible to us physically, we cannot see them. There are, the only way we know about them is what he tells us. And I want to emphasize that because there are so many things that are distorted and are just absolute fabrication about what heaven is like, what angels are like. And I would just encourage you on this one point. Your observation of angels has to be totally 100% based on the scripture. Anything other than that is... it might be true, but it might not. If you base what you believe about angels on the Word of God, you're on solid ground. Everybody with me on that? Now, here's what we find in Scripture, and this is what we're going to find specifically in this passage we're going to look at this morning. There are times when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who has written this book, there are times when he pulls the curtain back, and this is my language, he pulls the curtain back that divides what we can see, our environment, our physical environment. He pulls those curtains back and lets us see what's happening behind the scenes. And then it closes back up again. And this particular passage we're going to see this morning in Ezekiel, and then a parallel passage in Isaiah, sometimes it's a lengthy passage, sometimes it's a few sentences, and sometimes it's a few words that the Lord just puts in there, and the only way you can understand it is to say, hey, that... the Lord just pulled the curtain back and let us see and then closed it back up again. So everybody with me on what's happening here? Because some of these things are going to be difficult to understand without that. And so we need to have that as a background, Ezekiel. So this is where we left off last week. We were talking about the creation and all the were in Genesis 1, 2 through 5 compared with Job 38, that all the created angels were observing, they were watchers, and they were shouting for joy. And the sons of God, the angels, these are some of the names that were identified in Scripture for the angels. And on day six, after Jesus had created everything, what was it like in Genesis 1:31? And as he looked at everything that he had created on day six, what was the declaration? It is good. It is very good. So we know there is no sin involved in that. But what happened after the sixth day to that perfect creation? And if we look at Genesis 3:1-24, Romans 5:12, 1 Timothy 2:13, we look at those passages along with many others. What happened after the sixth day? And the answer is sin entered into this perfection. Now, the question that everybody has in their minds is, well, if God didn't create it, how did he get there? How did this all happen? The sin entered into this perfect creation, and God cursed the serpent first, then Eve, then Adam, and then all creation. What had obviously happened to Satan? And what's the answer to that? He had corrupted himself in some manner, and that's where we're going to go after this morning. What had obviously happened to Satan in Genesis 3:1-24, and we'll look at that in more detail, and also in Revelation 12:7-9. He has rebelled against the Lord, and his fall precedes the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, as far as Scripture is concerned, as far as what God has revealed to us, Satan is the first one, the first in all of his creation, heavens and earth, he is the first one in which there was found sin. He is the father of sin. And that's why Jesus, when he was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees and their false teachings, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." He is the progenitor of the whole thing. So he has rebelled against the Lord, and his fall precedes the sin of Adam and Eve. So now we're going to take a look at the passage in Ezekiel chapter 28. So I need a volunteer to read Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17, and we're going to see the answer to some questions that we don't even have yet. For instance, some have asked, well, what do angels look like? Do they look like us? Why can't we see them? Can they see us? All of those things are answered in Scripture, every one of them. And we're going to see the answers to some of those right here in this passage in Ezekiel, and then also in Isaiah. So Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. Do I have a volunteer? Going once? Okay.
Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings."
Okay, let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we come to you this morning. We come only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of salvation. He is the one who gives us understanding through the Spirit of God. And so we open our hearts to you. We pray that you would open these words to us. May the scriptures become alive in our hearts and in our minds so that we would understand this morning the history and explain so much about what's going on in our world today. Help us to see this passage not only as an extreme history lesson, but as a prophecy also of what is going to show on the newspapers today and tomorrow. May you grace and bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see if we can take this scripture apart a little bit and understand it. So if you would, let's start through on some of these questions. The first one is, what are some reasons that this passage, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, seems to describe Satan and not a human king? So if you just kind of start through this passage and look at verse 1 and so forth, and just give me some of the reasons why this passage is not describing a king, a human king.
He was in Eden, and a human king wasn't.
Okay, he was in Eden. Very good. How about verses 12 and 13?
You were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect youth.
And does that describe a king? Any king that you've ever heard of? Okay, let's go on. Any other observations?
Anointed as a guardian cherub?
Yeah, anointed as a guardian cherub. There's certainly no king. And by the way, that's another name for Satan himself, as a guardian cherub. Look at verse 15. You were blameless in the day you were created. Does that describe any human king? No. You were not blameless in from your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. That doesn't describe any human being. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of what? Your beauty. There is the original, the first sin in the whole creation of God. I'm not even going to say universe, because universe describes what we see. It's universe plus the heavens. It's everything that he created that was declared on the sixth day. It was very good. And this says it is not very good. Bob?
It seemed to be maybe a disconnect. He's a guardian cherub. Those cherubs were the ones that were put at the corners of the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned.
Well, you only...
let me think. He was already thrown out of heaven by the time they sinned. Now he's back, and he's a guardian cherub. It's just something I'm not... catching.
You're assuming that he is the only cherub, and that's not true. There are of the angels we're going to find as we go through the scriptures that the angels are organized into groups. And there are some that are cherubs, there are some that are this, and some that are that. So he is not the only one, but he is the anointed one. He is the one who was in charge of everything. But then you're right, as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, there were cherubs that were placed at the garden to prevent them from...
But he wasn't one of them?
No.
Okay.
No, he was, well, he was a cherub, but he was a cherub, but he was not one of them.
Okay, I only know about the ones that were put at the corners.
Right.
I didn't know about any others.
Yeah. Okay, so, I guess the question number one is, does everybody... understand that this passage is not talking about a human being.
Yeah.
Now, let's see if we can pick out some things that aren't on your study sheet, but questions that we've had in various discussions about angels. First of all, what about the appearance? Tell me from this passage, if you could see, which we can't, if you could see the anointed cherub, Satan, the way he was created, what would you see?
Perfect in beauty.
Perfect in beauty, absolutely. And he was, give me the other things that are in here.
Adorned in precious stones.
He's adorned in precious stones. And the scripture goes to great detail of listing them. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Some translations will throw diamonds in there. Different ways to translate the words. How does that work? What does that imply? Is he...
Wealth and honor.
Honor? Well, obviously beauty. I mean, this the Lord has created him. This isn't something that he went around and grabbed him up and said, I think I want that. This is the way the Lord created him. He created him as the anointed cherub, the one who was in charge of all the angels, and he had great power, great wisdom, and great beauty. And... It appears as though he has some sort of a vestige on, a robe or something that has these glorious emeralds and diamonds and everything else on. And we'll find in other passages that he also has instruments. He is the leader of the band. If I can put it that way, he is. I guess the thing that to just say here is, he is magnificent. Bob?
He's still in spirit form, just like all the angels. They're all in spirit, and when I think of the spirits, I don't know where I would see beauty.
What Bob is saying is absolutely right. As far as we know, he is a spirit being, and yet he has form. And so many times I get this question, and I don't know. I've never seen. I can't see that. None of us can. But it appears, even though he is in spirit form, he has a physical Everybody used it. He has a physical body. He doesn't have a physical body. He has appearance as a physical being. And everybody says, I don't understand that. That's fine. I don't understand it either. I'm just saying, here's what the scripture says. The scripture says he is covered with jewels. He is magnificent. He is just magnificent. So the second question is, what was the sin that caused Satan to be driven from the Mount of God? And if you look at Isaiah 28, read verse 16 and 17. First of all, verse 15, and this is a question that theologians blunt a lot of swords on, and frankly, I don't know why. Pardon?
You mean Ezekiel? You said Isaiah that last time.
Oh.
Is he?
You said Isaiah. Did you mean Ezekiel?
Yes, I'm sorry. Ezekiel. I'm sorry, I misunderstood what you said. Yeah, we'll talk about Isaiah here in just a minute. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16 and 17. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgust from the Mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So what is the original sin?
Pride.
It is pride. There is no question about this. It started with pride in his beauty. Verse 13 and 14, he saw himself, and obviously he was not... careful how I say this. He's not like the other angels. He is the anointed cherub. He is the guardian cherub. He is in charge. He is magnificent. Yes, Jim.
Verse 16 says, "To your widespread trade, you were."
Good question. I don't know. Through your widespread.
What was the question?
His question was, in verse 16, through your widespread trade, the question is, trade, what was he trading? And I don't know. There's no indication in this, no further clarification of that. And I haven't ever found another passage that described that. So I had that same question. I don't know. I think the angels were created, and they're not just standing around doing nothing. I think they're, I think they have task, and probably there's something that's involved in trade of some sort. I don't know. That's a very good question. Yeah.
I had that same question, and I was wondering, because this passage is talking about the king of Tyre. Is it kind of a parallel, and so is that where the trade comes in?
It appears that's a possibility. That's a distinct possibility. Now, there was a human king of Tyre, and so that's the thing that you got to watch in Scripture, because he's talking here about the king of Tyre, and yet he's obviously not talking about the king of Tyre. He's describing him. And he has, the king of Tyre has an exalted human position, but that's not anything like what is described here. This goes far beyond that. So there's a parallel here. And by the way, you're going to see that kind of parallel occurs in multiple places in Scripture. Just give you, for instance, an example. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he would be crucified, he would die, and so forth. And Peter, standing behind him, says, what?
No way.
No way, that, Lord, that is never going to happen to you. And what does he do? Jesus turns around and says what? Get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't talking to Satan, right? Yes, he was. He was talking to Peter. He was talking right through Peter to Satan. Satan was the one who inspired Peter to say that. So there's another case of the transparency where you see God speaking directly to Satan, but he's talking through someone else.
Bill, I wonder about Daniel chapter 10, when the angel describes to Daniel how much trouble he had getting to him because of the king of Persia.
Yep.
Things are not referred to other angelic creations, not just a human person.
They are indeed. And in fact, Daniel chapter 10 is so important and has so much information about the holy angels and the demons. We're going to spend a whole week studying that chapter. In fact, maybe 2 weeks, because I get wrapped up in that sometimes. So we're learning here about how angels operate and the fact that they are able to influence other people, and we're going to see that occur in multiple places. It's some of this that we're going to study is very seriously sobering. I just want to tell you that. I wish there was a way to teach this and be really positive and exuberant and joyful, but the truth is, this is sobering stuff. This is sobering stuff. You're going to see things that you're going to see in Scripture. Something happens, and then you're going to say, wait a minute. I've seen that in me. And that's sobering. One of the reasons, I believe, why this kind of topic and subject is not very often, if in your church life ever, taught from the pulpit, because it is sobering. It is not an uplifting message. It is not something that people go home from and say, boy, I really, really good about that. No, this is sobering. Let's go on. What are five specific I wills that describe Satan from then on? And this is in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 14, verse 13. Verse 13 and 14. We'll just read that much. Anybody have that?
You said in your heart, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
Okay, so there you have another case where the passage is written to a king, about a king, physical king, but then you get to verses 14 and 15 and you say, wait a minute, that isn't talking about a physical king. listen to those words again. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Is that a king?
No.
I don't think so. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like what?
God.
Like God. Like the Most High. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne. I will sit enthroned. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High.
So he had a mission. He came with a mission.
He not only had a mission, he still has it. And this is an important point that I want to have everybody see. You look at the newspaper and you listen to the news, and by the way, I don't encourage that. Especially nowadays. Do you not find yourself saying, how can this happen? How can this be? This doesn't make any sense. I mean, this isn't rational. Do you see that? Sometimes I look at the stuff on the news and I think, who in the world came up with this? And you know what the answer is? It wasn't anybody in this world that came up with this. This, what we are seeing in the world today, is a clearer manifestation of the I wills of Isaiah than I've ever experienced in my life. And there's people that have been around a lot longer than I have, and they're saying, never have I seen anything like this. And we're going to talk about why that will. But I want you to notice there are five specific I wills that Satan used at the time that when he was filled with pride and he sinned and he was all the things that we studied there in Ezekiel, he looked at himself and he was filled with pride because of his wisdom and his beauty and his position, I believe. And he saw all the creation of God. He walked up and down in Eden. He walked up and down amongst the fiery stones. And truthfully, we don't know exactly what that means. There were no fiery stones that we know of in the physical Garden of Eden. So my suspicion is that's a parallel to an actual Garden of Eden that is in the heavenlies. We don't know. But he was walking up and down in those fiery stones. He was just amazing. And if you look at the five specific I wills, I've got them listed up here. And I kind of summarized them a little bit, but he says, I, Satan, will. Number one, I will ascend to heaven. Now, why would he say, I will ascend to heaven? What had happened? God had thrown him down from heaven. Number two, I will what?
Raise my throne.
I will raise my throne. I've got a throne right now. And the throne that he has, we're going to find out later as we go through other scriptures, we're going to see the unveiling of this. He is the God of this world. He has a throne right now. And by the way, he's held back. We'll talk about that right now. He says, I will raise my throne, and I will sit enthroned. I will be in another throne. I will sit enthroned. I will ascend. And why does he say that? Because he had been thrown down from the mountain of God. And not, he still has access to heaven, by the way, and we'll talk about that because some people are very misunderstanding of that. But that last one is the key one. He his goal from the time that he sinned in pride and all of the things that he did, he has one goal, and it is what? I will be like God. I will sit on the throne. I will, in essence, I will come up to God and say, please slide over. I'm here. I will be like God. Now, he has not changed his plan one inch. He still has that plan. And we're going to see as we go through prophecy, and we're going to study in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to study three verses there that cover a multitude of years. As we study that, we're going to see that it is going to terminate, that whole time is going to terminate with Satan in the form of the Antichrist actually sitting on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem. Bob?
From what I know, every time he goes head to head with Jesus or God, he loses. Every time. And he's smart. Why hasn't that got through to him? I can't win.
Because he does win all the time with us.
Yeah.
Because we don't even recognize that it's him that's bothering us.
Yep.
He doesn't care about overcoming me. It's God's position he wants. He can cast me aside pretty easy, but not God. He loses every time.
I think I can... I'm going to take a crack at that, and this is, please understand, this is my understanding and my observation, and it may not be correct, it may not be total. Satan is absolutely 100% evil. It is hard for us to comprehend total evil. And I'm going to say that it is equally hard for me, I'll just say for me, to understand total holiness. It is beyond my comprehension to think of God as being totally holy. No sin at all. Satan has become totally evil. And you look at things like that, which Bob has pointed out rightly, he can't win. He knows he can't win. He can read the scripture. He knows how it's going to end. Why doesn't he repent? Why doesn't he repent? He has no Savior. There is no Savior for him. There is no angel who has died for him. He is totally evil. You got to get that through your head. He is totally evil. And if he can't get to Jesus, which he can't, who does he go after?
Us.
Why does he go after us? Because we've lined up with him. And if he can hurt and destroy and defeat and torment us in his evil mind, he has done it to him. As soon as you put your trust in Christ, you've got a target on your back. And for a long time, I had this erroneous theory in my beady little head. My beady little head said, I'm too insignificant for him to worry about me. That is not true. He has an army of millions and millions of demons, and he does care about you. Not, he doesn't care about Bill Archer because I'm Bill Archer, because I'm a teacher, because I'm in Black Hawk, because I'm this, that, or this. He cares only about one thing. I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and he hates me with total evil.
Wouldn't you agree, though, that, well, like your son, I mean, he right now is in a position of making a massive influence with this movie in a hopefully a more positive way.
Right.
And, you know, with our pastors and our youth pastors, as we've seen people fall, those with greater influence have greater potential for attack.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And Janelle brings up a very valid point, and that, and it brings up another action for you and I. If he could look at Black Hawk Church right now, and he wanted to do the most damage to Black Hawk that he could do quickly, what would it be?
Kevin.
Kevin is the one. Kevin, he will do anything he can to take leaders down. So when you become a leader, when you put yourself out there at the front, you have a bigger bullseye on you, because if he can take you out, he can discourage and destroy this whole work. That's the reason we need to pray for the leadership of our church. And I mean that sincerely. You need to pray for Kevin, for the elders, for everybody who is in a point of leadership. Because if you can hurt them, you can hurt more people almost overnight. It's very.
What could we say, that if he does win us all over to him, and there's no one on earth that accepts God or is a follower of Jesus, God will say, well, to Satan, well, you win. You got them all. I'm stepping aside. And Satan says, this is how I will get the throne.
Could be. Could be. That's,
I mean, what other reason could there be?
I think the other reason is that he is totally evil. And you don't understand that any more than I understand it. You and I tend to look at this thing and reason it out. He doesn't. He is absolutely committed to these five things. I am going to ascend to heaven. I am going to sit on the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will be. I will do whatever it takes to do that. I am not going to look at what might happen. What you're describing might happen. I'm not going to look at that. That's what I'm aimed at. I am going to do this. Evil. Dale?
Satan is not omniscient.
Nope.
So he doesn't know everything. So is it not possible that in his mind he believes he will win?
Very much.
So he is the mastermind of the opposing army. And there was a battle at the time when Christ was crucified that led up to that. He thought he was doing away. He thought he was winning there until he lost. So he's coming back for another time, and I believe it's possible that he knows that God is all powerful, but he is not omniscient to know exactly how it's going to end. So I think he's probably believing that he can win, and he's winning skirmishes here and there, and that sort of thing, believing that in the end he will achieve his objective.
We certainly would believe that from what we see in Scripture and what we see happening. We would believe that he must be that way. I would suggest to you also that there is an element of fear, and he is doing everything he can just because he's desperate. He's desperate. I remember somebody making a point one time. I was studying scripture, and this was years ago, and trying to understand some of the things that were happening here. And the point that was made was this, and I thought this was so interesting. Satan doesn't know what's going to happen, but he does go to church services and listen. And I thought, you know, that's really true. He does not understand Scripture, but he goes to church services where people that do understand Scripture, because the Holy Spirit is giving insight, teaching us, and he listens to that, and now he knows what's going to happen. Satan and his emissaries attends a lot of prayer meetings.
When they saw, well, he didn't know about what was happening at the cross, but when he saw Jesus being nailed up to the cross, he says, "I'm winning.
Right.
My plan is working."
Right.
And then Christ came back, and he was crestfallen.
Yeah.
He said, "I have to start over again."
That's what is so encouraging about that video. It's only Friday, but Sunday's coming. That is based solidly on Scripture. Satan did not know. He did not know, and we have Scripture to prove that. God says he did not know. God hid everything about the cross. He hid it from men. He hid it from prophets. He hid it from the Scriptures, and he hid it from angels. They did not know. They did not understand. Well, we're not making a lot of progress here. Which is okay. We'll go a little bit further here. Satan's five I wills are given in Isaiah, and in particular in verses 9 through 21. Using his position, so Satan has pride about his beauty. He falls in sin. He formulates this plan in his head. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then it tells us what happens to Satan next, what he does next. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. Somebody else look up Matthew 25, verse 41. And Revelation chapter 12, which is a very important passage. We'll read that one. So, would somebody read the first one, please? Matthew 8, 28 through 34.
And when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadareans, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so excitedly violent that no one could pass by the road. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding, and the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Begone." And they came out and went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region.
So what we find in that is, number one, demons are able to possess animals. And we find also they are able to possess human beings. Someone will ask the question, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And the answer is no. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed. We know that because the Holy Spirit is possessing a believer, and the Holy Spirit and a demon will not coexist. Matthew 25, verse 41.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yep. Depart from me. And this happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. We'll be studying that in our study of prophecy. And Revelation chapter 12, I'll read this one. Revelation 12, verse 3. This is one of the observations that was given to the Apostle John. The whole book of the book Revelation was given to the Apostle John. Verse 3 says, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. That is another term, a descriptive term, for Satan, the great red dragon, great red serpent, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And that is a picture, that is a description of Satan at the birth of Christ. He stood before the woman. The woman is Israel, and with the intent of destroying. And you remember all the things that happened at the birth of Christ, all the king, the Caesars, all got a shot at trying to destroy. But I want you to notice in Revelation 12, 3 and 4, the description of what Satan did. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and that is obviously a reference not to the physical stars, that make no sense at all, but to the whole host of angels. Now, we're not going to have time this morning because we're running out of time, but the number of angels that God created is described as myriads upon myriads. In the language that the scripture is written in, both the Old and the New Testament, the word myriad was a term that meant unable to number. So myriads upon myriads is a bunch. It's bigger than the national debt. It's trillions upon trillions. And it says myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands. There's a billion. They're just an innumerable number of angels. But of that group of angels, one-third of them, what? They're swept away by the great red dragon. That's where the demons come from. That's what we call fallen angels. Scripture records it as demons. Of this multitude of angels, one-third of them line up with Satan for some reason. And there is somebody, Bob's probably going to ask me, why in the world would they do that? I mean, they just saw God create the whole earth, create everything, create the universe, create the stars. Why would they believe? And the answer is, I don't know. Probably because of the position that he had. I mean, he was in charge, right? Or it could be just the guile, the deception that he had, that he used on Eve and Adam. Maybe that was it. I don't know. But no matter what, a third lined up with him. So what does that leave? Two-thirds, and what are the two-thirds? Those are holy angels. Those are angels who never lined up with Satan. They rejected his false appeals to rebel against God. And all God's people said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're so thankful that he has created. And the next lesson, which we won't get to next week, but the next lesson is going to be about the holy angels. What do the holy angels do? And as we finish up this lesson next week, Lord willing, we're going to find out more about what the demons do, what they're able to do, and what they're not able to do. And why does that happen? And is it ever going to change? And we'll also get an answer to the question, are there baby angels? Does anybody have an answer for that? But at this point, at any rate, he sweeps away a third of the angels, and those, the third that he sweeps away, are known now as demons. And the two-thirds of the angels are chosen. And by the way, this was something that I had never understood and never realized, but the angels, you understand, I hope, by this point in your Christian walk, you understand that you are saved because you are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen of God. He looked down and said, I choose you. Now, what it says about angels is the two-thirds angels are what?
Chosen.
Chosen angels. Isn't that interesting? And I look back and my little engineering mind goes, bzzz, and I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, wait a minute. That's why it's exactly one-third, two-thirds. That didn't happen by accident. Because God did what? He chose two-thirds. What a God we have. I'll tell you what. You study this and you can walk away and say, oh, this is so horrible, this is so terrible. Or you can look at what the Scripture says and say, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for choosing. Thank you for saving. Thank you for Jesus.
Amen.
No hope. We have no hope without Jesus. They have no hope because they have no Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it is with a humility of heart that we close this chapter on this study and just realize, Lord, you are a God of incredible power. There are things that we don't even begin to understand. Just the things that you have revealed are just unbelievable. And we just pause as your children, those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Just pray that you would bless and watch over and hedge about our children, our friends, our neighbors, our spouses, whatever you bring to our heart. May you help us, Lord, to serve you with everything we have. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could share with each other, encourage one another, and just build each other up in the common faith. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. By the way, next week, I'm going to show you something in the Scripture that you need to be sure you're doing for everyone in your family. Secret.
Interesting. I brought a sign of this.